and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Hi, I'm Avery Sanders, Reverend Mizell's favorite son, and I'm going to read the scripture for y'all today. All right. Our reading today comes from Philippians 1 through 11. Chapter 1. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. Every time I think of you, I give my thanks to God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you who have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You will share the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Jesus Christ. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live in pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, buddy. Sam, it's the top of my mic. We're good? Okay. All right, this is going to fall. If you missed last week, which, you know, is Memorial Day, so most likely you did. But Chris got, Okay. It feels like a rainy day to have some technical problems, right? Okay, if you missed last week, then Chris got us started on a new series that we're going to be in for the next couple of weeks, going through the book of Philippians. And Chris did a really good job last week of looking back at some of the history of the book, where in the world Paul was and the church at Philippi was when all of this happened. So check out our podcast to get caught up if you weren't here last week. But he also gave a really good challenge for all of us that I loved. And it's, I don't know if it's a challenge or a hope. But one of our hopes that we have as a staff is that for the next few weeks, you will read through the book of Philippians with us. We can't cover every single word in the book, but pretty much every single word in the book is really good. And it's only four chapters, and so it would be a great thing to read through each week. You know, maybe divide it up a little by little and do one through four every week, then you would read through it four times. I promise that you'll learn something beyond anything that we could teach you. So my hope is that we'll read it together. But today we're going to jump officially into the letter as Avery just read from Philippians 1. A friend of mine, I was saying that we were doing this Philippians series, and a friend of mine told me that one of the ways that he learned to engage Paul's pastoral letters, so this was written by Paul, is to engage them like case studies for how the things of Jesus play out in the church. So in the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts, these are the stories of Jesus. They are the history of Jesus. They are the method and means and mercy of the gospel, and then the commissioning of the church from Jesus to his people. And then after that starts Paul's letters. And Paul's letters give us a series of case studies for how the things of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts play out in a local church. And I think that there's some wisdom there in one of the ways that we engage Paul's letters to be, to read it like a case study for a local congregation, to see how things play out as a local congregation. And so I am very biased, but part of the reason that I wanted to spend a few weeks in Philippians is because the Philippian church reminds me so much of us. So if we're going to do a case study, I figure we might as well pick the one that's most like us. If you know much about the book, the Philippians are the sweethearts of Paul's pastoral letters. So I'm not just biased, I'm also really arrogant to think that they are us. But they're his favorite church to write to, or at least they seem to be. The letter to Philippi is his most personal and vulnerable letter. It's also his most encouraging letter. In chapter 2, the Philippian church gets this Christ hymn that the whole book points to from each side. It's so beautiful. It's some of his best writing. I love the Christ hymn in Colossians, but the Christ hymn in the Philippians is just so, so good. And I think that they remind me of us because, at the risk of being gushy, how Paul feels about the Philippians and about the Philippian church is really how I feel about you. And in fact, I thought instead of preaching today, I thought about just standing up here and reading the whole letter to you. Again, it's only 4 chapters. Honestly, it'd probably be shorter than my sermon. But really, because I feel like that's why I want you to read it. It feels like if I could write you a letter, this is the letter that I would write to you. And so with that lens, my hope is that Philippians becomes a place where we as Vineyard Springbrook can learn a lot about what it looks like to live out the things that we claim to believe. I've heard it said that Karl Barth, who is a Swiss theologian, that he said that the point of the scriptures isn't just to get to the place where we believe them, but that we are also supposed to get them lived. That the scriptures aren't just to be a place where we're supposed to get to a place where we believe them, we're also supposed to get them lived, to learn how to actually live them out. Things that are meant to move past our intellect and into our lives. And so Paul writes letters to the churches in the New Testament in order to talk about what it looks like to get this thing not just believed, but get it lived. Paul starts his letter to the Philippians by breaking out into prayer. Some people break out into song, but Paul has a tendency to break out into prayer. He says in verse 2, may God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God whenever I pray. I make requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. He breaks out into prayer in the middle of his greeting. Paul begins his greeting with not just like a normal traditional greeting, but a greeting of peace and of grace. This is something we miss in English when we read this because Paul really takes some creative license here and switches a few letters around. This is so nerdy, but I loved it. Switches a few letters around to turn his greeting into something a little deeper. In ancient Greek, one would typically use the Greek word charein, we see it in other places in the New Testament. James, at the beginning of his letter, says greetings. He says charein. So charein is the ancient Greek word for greetings. But in verse 2, what Paul does is he changes out the letters of charein for the word charis, which is the word for grace. Paul doesn't just send only greetings to the Philippian church. He also prays grace over them. It isn't just a peaceful greeting, but a blessing of peace over their lives, a peace that isn't earned, a peace that isn't paid for. Paul also talks about praying for them often in his letter. It's another thing we miss in 21st century American reading. But the first century Jews would pray 3 times a day. So every sunset, sunrise, and midday were points of prayer for ancient Jews. And so when Paul says, every time I pray for you, what he's actually saying is, every time I pray for you. So 3 times a day, I pray for you with joy, he says. with joy. And that's not a small thing. Joy isn't just important to set up Paul's prayer here. It's also an incredibly important and thematic thing for the entire book of Philippians. The word joy or rejoice shows up 16 times in this 4-chapter letter. Joy is a crucially important word for Paul. And Paul says every time he prays for them, he prays with joy. Which is very interesting to me, considering where Paul is at the time he's writing. Paul is a prisoner of Rome, which is the most powerful empire in the entire world. And he's waiting on trial to go on trial with Caesar, who is the most powerful person on the planet. And Paul is guarded 24 hours a day. He only gets one visitor. We learn this from the book of Ephesians and Colossians, which were written from the same prison. He gets one visitor, and that's a secretary who writes out the letters that Paul says and sends them to the churches. And yet there, in a jail cell, on a cold stone floor, Paul greets the Philippian church with a blessing of grace and peace. And he says he prays for them. And every time he does with joy. I've been learning something recently. My spiritual director has this maxim, and it goes like this. He says, what we believe about God impacts what it means to be godly, or determines what it means for us to be godly. Here's what he means by that. What we believe about God determines how, not just how we see God, but also how we live out our belief of God, how we get our beliefs lived. And when I think about Paul and praying, and when I think about prayer, for me, I feel like prayer is one of the places where we can find in our lives that we can see what we do in fact believe about God. Because our prayers have a way of acting like a mirror, showing us what we believe about God, showing us who we believe that he is, and showing us who we believe or what we believe that he'll do. We can look at our prayers and allow them to reflect back to us what it is that we say that we believe about the person to whom we're praying to. So, for example, when you pray, do you find yourself doing any of these things? Do you find yourself apologizing a lot? Like a, I'm so sorry, it's been a while, or I'm sorry to ask again. Praying as if God is someone who is bothered by your presence or bothered by what you're asking. Or maybe you find yourself doing like a tap dance before God. This is my go-to, where I perform a very lovely soliloquy that I have intentionally worded in order to get what I want to happen. If I phrase it this way, then God will have to do it. My verbal gymnastics will cause him to act in my will. Or like, if I offer up this thing over here, then this thing will have to happen. And I pray as if God is sitting in a box, watching me, judging me, giving me a score, and then my score determines the outcome of my prayer. Or when you pray, do you find yourself begging? I used to do this a lot. Like, I would pray and I'd be like, God, we beg you for this. And Chad, who used to be our associate pastor one time, he was like, why do you beg God all the time? And I was like, you know, I really want it. Like, I'm, you know, showing how meaningful it is to me. And he was like, do you believe that God's mercy is so tapped out that you have to beg him to do something? And I was like, kind of do. Or do you pray at all? Is the God that you believe in most maybe so absent and so distant or so disinterested that prayer has very much taken a backseat in your life? We see Paul in this terrible place, and he breaks out into prayer. And it's interesting because we see what Paul lives is the kind of faith, the kind of belief that sees God as gracious and as kind and as abundantly benevolent, generous, faithful, near, and noticing his people. Paul seems to pray to the kind of God that Jesus showed us God could be. Paul's prayer in verse 6 of our text today says that God doesn't just begin something, he also finishes it. We'll see this as the letter continues throughout the weeks, that Paul believes that God is able and willing to finish the work of the gospel, to finish the work of the church, to finish the work of every Jesus follower everywhere. And then from that, he prays a blessing over the church that he loves. The end of our scripture today is this pastoral blessing from Paul to the Philippians. And in this section, the first thing he asks in verse 9 is for their love to overflow more and more and more. The Greek word here is a word that means to be in abundance, not just abundance, but to be in abundance, to be overwhelmed by abundance. Paul is praying a blessing over his friends that they would be filled with the kind of love that isn't just sufficient for a Christian life to be lived out. He's praying for the kind of love that would fill someone to the point of overflowing. That fills not just your heart, but also your mind. Paul is asking God to saturate his people with love, to baptize his people with love, because he believes that he is the kind of God that is made out of that love. And so that kind of God, love has no scarcity in him. And so he becomes the kind of God who fills the world and fills the people to the brim, to overflowing with love. Paul is saying, I pray that you would be so saturated with God's love, so overflowing with God's love, that you can live this thing out as if he actually loves you. Love so full in you that you could live your whole life as one who is loved by God. Believing that you are one loved by God. That no matter what comes your way or no matter what life throws at you, no matter how hard your days are or how lonely your nights are, no matter the trial or the treasure, the pain or the joy, no matter how much you win or how much you lose, Paul is saying, may you be so filled, so saturated, so baptized by the love of God, so fully and so completely and so abundantly that no matter what happens to you or doesn't happen to you, happen to your family or doesn't happen to your family, that you would know that you know that you know that you know that you are loved by God. And so filled that you would live all of your days that way. Again, not to keep reminding you, but Paul is in prison writing this. Like, things do not look good for him. He is wearing chains. He is guarded around the clock. He is completely and utterly dependent financially on the sustaining help of other people. That's part of his letter to the Philippians, is like, thank you for sending me money, because through your money I get to eat meals. Chris said this last week, but the Roman prison system didn't work like ours. There's no guarantee of a bed and three meals. You had to pay for those things. So Paul is completely sustained by depending on people outside of himself. And yet he writes and he prays with joy and with gratitude and with thankfulness. And as one who is loved by God, one who is abundantly full of the love of God, it's what makes Paul say he can pray for these things with joy. I heard someone say this week that joy from a prison cell isn't the joy of feeling pleasant in pleasant circumstances. That Paul's kind of joy is a defiant joy. It's the kind of joy that seeps in when a dark cloud covers, or the joy that stays no matter how high the high or how low the low. It's defiant joy. Is the kind of joy that revives people, filling them, overflowing them. There's a preacher in Portland that I like. His name's Tyler Staton, and he says, revival is something we become. It's what happens when a person or a group of people allow God such access to them that he can make them become a holy contradiction. I think that's what Paul is doing. He's a holy contradiction. He's joy in a prison cell. And then there's joy for those who receive the letter, who bear its blessing in their lives. Defiant joy is joy where joy doesn't make any sense. I've said this a couple of times from the stage recently, but really for me, the whole Easter season was, if I'm really honest, like a really, really tough season. It was marked by a lot of loss and death to a significant degree. But last week, I went to New York City with some friends for a spiritual retreat. And to be honest, the timing of it was tough for a lot of reasons. Logistically and financially, I was missing the funeral of someone I really love. But one night, while we were there, we found ourselves in one of my favorite places in the city. And I want to tell you just a bit about this place. I took Erin Britt there once, and she described it, and I'm going to quote her, as one of the most disgusting places I've ever been. So that was fun. They actually wouldn't let us bring our food in because it was after 9 o'clock. And I said, I don't get why that matters. And he said, because of the rats. Because the rats come out at 9 and they will join in on your eating too. So you can't bring your food in there after 9 o'clock. This is the kind of place I'm talking about. But in this place, there was a DJ and there was dancing. And strangely, there were some water guns and pool floats and stuff like that. And a girl dressed like a wolf. I don't know. It's New York. That's what they do. And so we ate our food, not in there, and then we went in, and for like an hour or so, I don't know, we just danced, and we laughed, and then we laughed at each other dancing. I don't know if you've ever seen white middle-aged people dance, but really your only option is to dance and laugh and then laugh at your own dancing. And it was just us on the dance floor most of the time. Well, I mean, us and the rats. Dancing. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize a good time, but for me, in the season of life that I have been in personally, it felt like a moment of defiant joy. It felt like a moment where laughter and hope broke through in a season that has been filled mostly with grief and fear. Paul prays, may you be so saturated and covered by love that your joy becomes an act of defiance. That you live as one who is loved by God no matter what the circumstances are. The next thing that he prays is that the overflowing love of the heart would also turn into a knowledge and an understanding of the world. Basically, he's praying for the heart to take over the head. N.T. Wright, when he talks about this, he says, according to Paul's prayer, what he's saying is that ordinary human wisdom and ordinary human knowledge through the Holy Spirit have this way of getting taken up by love, surrounded by love, engulfed by love, overwhelmed by love. Love that fills your heart, but also your mind. Love that infuses and stimulates your imagination, your thoughts, your dreams, your prayers, your longings, your hopes, your feelings, in order for you to live wholly free, defiantly joyful. He prays for the flourishing love in the heart, but also the wise love of the head. And then he keeps going. He says, this flourishing, abundant, and wise love, Paul then asks that it would lead to the blessing of discernment for the world, or discernment in the world. That it would give God's people a filter for what is important and what isn't. Did you know that love has the ability to do this? That it can give you a filter for what's important and what isn't, of whose opinion matters and whose doesn't. The discernment of love is one of the best blessings that comes from living out of the love and the rescue of God. We need this discernment. We waste a lot, or I do, I waste a lot of time on people and things that that are very loud, but I don't really want defining my life. I don't really want making choices for my life. I think I've said this on stage before, I can't remember, but my counselor did this maybe 50 trillion times. But my counselor did this for me a few years ago. I was just drowning and needing this discernment of love. And she said, I want you to write the name of every person who gets an opinion on your life. And I want you to write their name on a post-it note. And I was like, okay. And so I tried to cram as many names as I could on a post-it note. And then I took her the post. She said, I had to turn it in. And the next month I took her the post-it note and she said, nice try. I want you to use a smaller post-it note. So I crammed as many names as I could on the tiniest post-it note. And she said, nice try. You get 5 names. And I gave her 10, but it's fine. But I needed this. Paul sends the Philippians a similar blessing, overflowing love, abundant love that leads to wisdom, and a wisdom that leads to the discerning of life. And then Paul ends his prayer with that kind of love. He says his prayer for flourishing, wise, discerning love, that it would also lead to the fruitfulness that comes from living out a life of love. It's a blessing from Paul to the people of Philippians and to the church beyond to bear and birth, that our love would bear and birth character in us and through us. That the stuff of God and the stuff of love would get lived out in us. And we'll see this through the rest of the letter. That's Paul's whole point. that he wants to get the inward stuff lived out, lived outside of us. And so this is how he prays for his friends. This is his blessing. I wrote it in my own words. May God not just begin something in you, but see it to finish. May he pour his love over you more than you will ever need in a whole lifetime. That you may live your whole life as one loved by God. And may that love travel from your heart to your head, growing you in wisdom and understanding of the world so that you can clearly discern what in this world really actually matters. So that you can stand fully and freely with and before God, who will bear in you the fruit of character and the fruit of his love. The one who loves you is faithful to do it. He ends that in chapter 4. So here's what I want to do. We do this every week here at the Vineyard. We take a moment we call Selah, and it's just a breath or a pause and just to think, to not move on too quickly. And there are going to be some verses on the screen that are about God making us from the Psalms. And here's what I want. I just want to allow a minute for the Holy Spirit to do what God, or what Paul's blessing over the church of Philippi, and I think his blessing for us today, is to allow the Holy Spirit just to fill us with the love of God. I did not sleep last night because I was so excited. I was like, I think God just wants to do this tomorrow. I think he just wants to fill us up to overflowing with his love in a way that makes us wise, in a way that gives us discernment, in a way that bears fruit in character in our lives. So, I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to be quiet for a little while, if that's okay. So Holy Spirit, we believe that you are present in this space and that you're present in this room. And I just ask that in that presence, you would fill us with your love. I think there are a lot of us in the room that, we're not in like a literal prison like Paul, but there are lots of things in this world and lots of things in our hearts and lots of things in our mind that feel like prison. And so I pray in those places that you would defy them with joy, that you would defy them with love, that you would pour out on us the kind of knowledge that would sustain through our entire life the ability to know that we know that we know that we are loved by you. I pray that you would remind us as clearly as only you can that that love is based on nothing that we do, nothing we can earn. The whole prayer starts with grace. So I pray that that unearned love would fill us, shift us and change us. That it would draw us close to you, that it would give us eyes to see your work in the world and the courage to join it. So may you pour your love over us more than we will ever need in a lifetime. God, would you not just begin something in us, but would you see it to finish? Would you allow the people of this church and the people in this room to live their entire lives as one who is loved by you? And would you take that love and would you allow it to travel from our hearts to our heads, growing us in wisdom and understanding of the world, so that we may clearly discern what in this world is really and actually important to you and to your kingdom and for us. So that we can stand fully and freely with and before you as you bear in us the fruit of character and the fruit of your love. We believe that you are faithful and that you will do it.